Good morning. Let us pray. Father, help us this day to see your glory in your word and pour out your freedom-giving Holy Spirit upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do you think true spiritual leadership or true Christian ministry actually looks like? You know, ministry that really is of God and has his power behind it. This is the question that the Corinthians are wrestling with in the reading that we're looking at this morning. So far in our examination of 2 Corinthians, we've seen Paul mainly addressing old issues that have been hanging around in the church, and in particular, mopping up some of the fight and the conflict that he and the Corinthian church have been having. But now, in chapter 3 and in today's reading, the letter starts to address some current issues in the Corinthian church. And one in particular, which is the problems that have been caused by some new spiritual leaders that have turned up in Corinth and the church has been listening to. Even though that these new guys were opponents of Paul and opponents of Paul's ministry. And we'll see in the coming weeks as we keep going through to Corinthians that the Corinthians thought that these new guys looked pretty good. It appears that there is a group of them, and they'd come to and been received by the church in Corinth, and they came with good letters of recommendation, kind of vouching for them, and possibly these letters of recommendation came from Jerusalem. They were impressive people. They were skilled and well-trained in public speaking, and they were probably the kind of people and the kind of ministry team that made for, you know, very wise teachers and, you know, very impressive sermons. And they were well-paid. So it probably cost a lot, to use a modern term, to go to their ministry conferences. And their leadership had impressive CVs, you know, their leadership had appeared to have racked up quite a lot of achievements. They were famous, and apparently their ministry had had many successes, and now they're in Corinth. And so at first glance, at least, they looked pretty good. And in 2 Corinthians, they're even called the super apostles, kind of like your regular apostle, just super. And these super apostles, these new teachers, they weren't afraid to compare themselves with Paul in front of the Corinthians, to try and win them over from Paul to their leadership. And to be frank, by comparison to these guys, Paul looks, you know, not bad, but just a bit ordinary. Next to their strength and polish, you know, Paul and his little team of followers, you know, they kind of look a bit small, you know, a little bit weak, you know, a little bit ordinary. And Paul, you know, by his own admission that we see in his letters, his public speaking was not particularly impressive. Paul and his time in Corinth was self-paid. He had to pay his own way to be in Corinth by, you know, using his trade to make tents and sell them. That's how he funded himself. And Paul's ministry at the time, it looks different now with the retrospect of 2,000 years and recorded in the Bible, but at the time, Paul's ministry, you know, must have looked a bit like him just kind of limping from place to place. You know, because he's a stubborn man and he refused to compromise on even the smallest points of the gospel. And this just, you know, stirred up controversy and conflict all the time, and he often got chased out of cities. He wasn't a super apostle. But Paul loves the church in Corinth. And remember, he planted the church in Corinth with his own hands, so to speak. And he's very worried, now separated from them, writing to them this letter of 2 Corinthians, he's very worried about these so-called super apostles and their effect on the health of the Corinthian Christians. We don't know exactly what they were teaching, but we can speculate. And it's quite possible that they were sort of pushing the old covenant Jewish laws as a necessary requirement for Christians. And it was also, they're probably pushing a few other things as well. And together, their teaching was kind of, at least in Paul's eyes, undermining the new covenant gospel of Jesus Christ in the church. But on the other hand, you know, these super apostles and their ministry, that it looked and sounded great. And, you know, they were vouched for probably by Jerusalem bigwigs. And Paul and his team, you know, again, they didn't look bad, but they just looked a bit ordinary. And so the two groups of leaders, they're clearly in conflict with each other. They don't like each other. They disagree on important things. But who's right? You know, which group is the genuine article? How do the Corinthians tell the true from the false? Well, in our reading today, Paul outlines two things that mark genuine spiritual ministry that God is truly behind. And first of all, genuine ministry of the new covenant of Jesus Christ is marked by the surpassing glory of God. Glory is that quality of God, which is actually a little bit hard to define, but everyone kind of knows it when they see it. It refers to God's creative and redemptive power that he has, and his character, his righteousness and his holiness. And so glory is kind of the manifestation of the splendor and the majesty of who simply God is. Glory is often symbolized by light. So if you look at our stained glass windows from the old church, you can see a halo of light around the head of Jesus. You know, it's symbolizing the glory of God. And in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant that God made with Israel, it brought glory. There's lots of instances of glory in the Old Testament. And way back when Moses received the Ten Commandments from God, I'll read you a little bit of Exodus 34, which describes it. So when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant, because he had spoken with the Lord. And when Aaron, who was Moses' brother, and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. So in this famous incident, when Moses, you know, went up to see God and spoke to him, and he saw actually just the back of God, didn't see God's face, but he saw God's glory. And, you know, he literally had a halo around him, so to speak. And he'd received God's word for the old covenant people of God, and some of the glory of God had rubbed off on him. And Moses' face was marked by the glory of God, and it was radiant. In our passage in 2 Corinthians, in verses 7 to 11, in the first part, what Paul's doing is he's comparing the ministry of the Old Covenant with the ministry of the New Covenant of Jesus Christ. He's kind of lining up their glory. And yes, the ministry of Moses was glorious, and it was marked by amazing miracles. But Paul argues that it has nothing on the surpassing glory of genuine New Testament ministry. And Paul lists three things to show this. First, he says that the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus, brings life. Verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, that's the old covenant, which was engraved in letters on stone, you know, the Ten Commandments, if that came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, be even more glorious? So the law of Moses made human beings and made the Old Testament people of God aware of their sin, aware of their need for a Savior. But the Old Testament law It was too hard for the sinful hearts of human beings to actually keep. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, which comes with God's Holy Spirit, is different because it transforms the inward heart and it brings life. Second, the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ, brings righteousness. Verse 9. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, the old covenant, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness, the new covenant? The old covenant condemned us because we couldn't keep the law. It told us what we shouldn't do, but it didn't deal with the effects of doing what we shouldn't do. But the new covenant of Jesus brings the forgiveness of sin. And the Holy Spirit works in our heart to slowly but surely but steadily make us more and more righteous. It actually brings righteousness in the hearts of God's people. And third, and most importantly, the new covenant ministry is everlasting. Verse 11. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? The old covenant is called the old covenant for a reason. It's because it was the old one. It was replaced with the new covenant of Jesus, which is eternal. What all this means is that genuine new covenant ministry, the thing that really has the power of God behind it, it might not necessarily have, you know, miraculous, radiant halos like with Moses. And it might not necessarily give much glory to its ministers, to those who are serving the new covenant. But it gives an incredible glory to God, because the gospel of the new covenant makes God's people eternally righteous. You don't have to search that hard, you know, like on the internet or on religious TV or in some Christian bookstores or, you know, at some big Christian leadership or music conferences, to find some examples of some rather flashy and exciting and impressive ministries out there. And then on top of that, there's plenty of quite sophisticated and impressive religious leaders that will tell you about spiritual things, and many non-religious leaders that will let you know their opinions on spiritual things, and many such speakers and movements and stuff like that out there in the world. There's a vast menu to choose from. Next to a lot of these guys, the local Christian church can look quite ordinary. Next to a lot of these kind of guys, I look quite ordinary. Even a pastor as dynamic as the Reverend Wayne Schuller can look pretty ordinary. But what Paul is saying is that true ministry, ministry that is marked by the power of God, will be shown not by its fleshiness, not by halos of light, not necessarily by miracles, though miracles might be a part of it, but the thing that will tell it apart is that there will be repentant sinners being transformed by the Holy Spirit, giving true glory to God. Just like with Paul's rather ordinary looking ministry in Corinth, where basically what he did is he turned up, he made friends, and he preached the word of God to them, and they put their trust in Jesus. That was basically what happened, and that gave an incredible glory to God. And knowing this is very helpful when we evaluate ministries, either our own or others. When we evaluate the actions of people within the church or other spiritual leaders, or the claims of spiritual things that we see on TV or read on the internet or wherever. Because genuine new covenant ministry brings glory to God. And the thing that gives glory to God above all is eternally transforming people through the gospel. So that is the first mark of genuine ministry. It brings glory to God. The second mark of genuine new covenant ministry is freedom. Without Jesus, human beings face a great spiritual problem. in that we are not free to approach God in his holiness. And we're not even free to simply gaze at the glory of God. Without Jesus, approaching God is dangerous and is fearful. Turning back to Moses and his ministry and his radiant face, we also read, also in Exodus 34, I'll read you a bit more. When Moses finished speaking to the Israelites, after he'd come down from the mountain, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the Israelites what he'd been commanded, and they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So Moses, you know, by virtue of his special ministry in the Old Covenant, had a freedom that the rest of the Israelites didn't. He was free to approach God and speak with him and see not quite his full glory, but something of his glory. Everyone else was fearful, even of God's reflected glory in his face. And indeed, Exodus records that when God spoke to Israel from Mount Sinai, so you remember the story, they went out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they're at Mount Sinai, the mountain is covered in smoke and fire, and God speaks to his people. And the people, it wasn't a fun moment, they trembled with fear, and they begged Moses to go to God and speak for them, because they were afraid if God kept speaking to them, or they were afraid if they got any closer, that they would die, because God's glory and his holiness is too awesome and overwhelming for sinful human beings to bear. And without the ministry of the new covenant brought by Jesus, this is still true today. And so the veil of Moses over his face is kind of like a small mercy to the Israelites, so, you know, they don't have to get too close. In our reading in Corinthians, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "But we are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read." And skipping a bit ahead to verse 15, "Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts." Without Jesus, to this day, all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, it's kind of like they have their hearts and minds veiled to God's word and the glory of God within it. You might have seen this in your friends and your family who are not believers, if you ever tried to tell them why you're so excited about Jesus. You might have experienced it yourself before you were a Christian. You know, to put it one way, you know, people sometimes just don't get the gospel, which I find hard to understand. It's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. With the mind, it can be very difficult to understand God's word without Christ. Not in the general sense. Anyone, and many do, can study the Bible as a literature or as a great work of history or as a great contributor to our culture, and they'll get a lot out of it. But to truly grasp the Bible's big picture and to hear its story showing you your sin and your spiritual poverty and the glorious work of Jesus on the cross dying for you to bring forgiveness is hard. It's hard to grasp. It's hard to understand. It can be like there's a veil between the mind and God, you know, which keeps him somewhat hidden and keeps him at a safe distance. And with the heart, again, it's very difficult to truly desire the things of God without Christ. Again, not in a general sense, because, you know, all human beings, Christians, non-Christians, everyone's made in the image of God, and all human beings, you know, desire fellowship with their Creator. But to truly love and believe the work and calling of Jesus, is another matter. And it's like for many that there's a veil between their hearts and God, which keeps him hidden and keeps him at a safe distance. But there is a solution to this problem. As Paul writes in verse 16, "But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." When people experience genuine New Testament ministry, you know, when somebody tells you the good news about Jesus, that God loves you, that he came to die on the cross for your sin and rise again to give you new and eternal life, when someone tells you that, ministers that to you in the power of God's Holy Spirit, it brings a new freedom to turn towards the Lord, to remove that veil over the mind and the heart, and it brings a freedom to gaze, maybe for the first time, on the glory of God. Around the world, again, often on the internet, in different churches, in different religions, in the opinions of the thinkers of our society, there's plenty of stuff. Sometimes it can be quite impressive. Often, there's lots of stuff that it claims it is the real deal, so to speak. There's plenty of voices that claim that they have the way to make the world better, or that this is the thing that you need to do to improve yourself, or this is what you have to do to be a good person, or this is what you have to believe or think or feel to find peace, and so on and so forth. But the question to ask of any ministry, whether it's mine up here or if it's something you see on the internet or someone you meet somewhere, the question to ask to work out if it's genuine or not is, does it veil or does it reveal the glory of God in Jesus Christ? Does it veil or does it open your heart and your mind to God's word? Because ministry that is truly from God will give freedom to gaze on the glory of God. And what can seem a little strange to us or a little backwards to us is that the way that God has chosen to supply such ministry to this world is through the very ordinary means of the very ordinary followers of Jesus. Most of all, in very ordinary Bible-believing churches like ours. So take up this freedom. If you're not yet a Christian, but searching for God, well, you're in the right place. Keep meeting with God's people who love Jesus Christ and turn to Jesus. Ask him to remove that veil and reveal the glory of God to you. And then gaze at God's glory by reading his word, the Bible, and you will find him. And if you are a Christian, having already turned to the Lord Jesus and taken up the freedom to be able to gaze on the glory of God, you exercise that freedom by prayerfully reading your Bible. This is the main way of how you approach God and how you enjoy God and how you gaze on his glory and how you're fed by God. Because of the new covenant of Jesus, we have a wonderful freedom which many others do not. If you are a Christian, if you've turned to the Lord, if you've been blessed with the ministry of the new covenant, you can do what only Moses could kind of sort of do in the Old Testament. So through the Holy Spirit, through God's word, the Bible, exercise your freedom and look upon God's glory. False spiritual ministry, even if it looks great at first glance, like the super apostles in Corinth, false spiritual ministry will not glorify God by bringing lasting life and righteousness to his people. And it will act to veil the power of God's word and keep God at a safe distance. And, you know, even if it looks good or even feels good, it will in effect make God harder to understand and harder to follow. But genuine New Covenant ministry is marked by glory and freedom. So take up this freedom, turn to Christ, and gaze on the glory of God through the prayerful reading of his word. And like Paul, take hope and be bold, because despite the problems we face in our own lives, and despite the ordinariness of you and I and our Berwick Anglican Church, like with Paul and the Corinthians, we too have this glory of the new covenant among us. Amen.